From deep in the heart of America come Greg and Margaret, the Second Half Christians. Get prepared for 90 minutes of stimulating Christian talk radio.
Well, we're glad to be back again, aren't we?
I'm really glad to be back.
We've looked forward all week to our time together, and we certainly hope that you that are listening with us also had a good week.
I had a great week. This week, the stitches came out of my toe, and I'm walking around a little bit more and looking forward to a full recovery.
And as of later today or tomorrow, you can actually take a shower like a real human being instead of putting your leg in a plastic bag or something. So, well, we thank God for the recovery that you're getting. That's for sure.
So what do you have in our pile of materials? We've been looking at stuff all week. This has been a busy week.
This has been.
I'm telling you. And... you know, when Paul wrote to us in the New Testament and said, in the last days, perilous times will come, definitely we are seeing those perilous times.
And we're seeing it every week.
Yeah.
I think they probably are happening every week right along, but there's some huge things that are happening now every week that get people's attention.
Well, we feel an acceleration is really what...
That's probably it. It wasn't but just a matter of weeks ago when we had the Supreme Court decision on gay rights, marriage, and that kind of thing. And so another big thing in the news today is that the Boy Scouts have ended their ban on gay scoutmasters. And... That happened on Monday of this very past week.
It couldn't possibly have been a shock because it was obvious things were going to have to move that direction. But still, I mean, you don't like to see it when it happens.
No, and, but the Scouts put in this little clause that, it excluded, there was a necessary exemption for church-sponsored, troops, allowing them to set their own policies, and that upset a lot of the human rights people.
Well, they wouldn't want there to be any exceptions.
Absolutely not. No.
I mean, the move is that everyone will practice allowing gays to have these rights, and nobody will be allowed to have a thought different.
Absolutely.
And you won't be allowed to express any opposition to that.
But the fact of the matter is, if the church-sponsored troops pull out of scouting, then the Boy Scouts of America would absolutely collapse, because many of the church-sponsored groups,
church-sponsored groups dominate in scouting, and mainly because the traditions of scouting were really in harmony with the values of Christians, and so they were sponsoring so many of the Boy Scout programs and so much of the Boy Scout the whole scouting thing. So. The exemption had to be there. People are not happy with it. And I think the thing that really disturbs me is that, for example, the Human Rights Coalition, which was one of those who raised the issue, they would just as soon destroy scouting.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They don't care.
They don't care.
They don't care.
If it destroys it, it destroys it. we'll destroy it and rebuild something different, I think, is kind of the attitude.
That seems to be it. And the interesting thing is that right here in the very city that we live in, of course, that's been on this whole thing's been on the news, but it looks like very possibly the first troop.
Well, I think that's gay, their hope, is that the first troop with a gay scoutmaster
will be established.
Will be here in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
They filed all the paperwork, and they're hoping to get their charter real, real soon, and that this will be the first one possibly in the nation that has taken advantage of this this new decision. So,
okay. Well, this is just some of those changes that come
along.
Well,
it's like
really
what
confusing.
She said. The goal was never to help the Boy Scouts of America, but rather just to send the Boy Scouts and everybody else the same signal, you know, you join or else, you
right,
know, you
right.
just, you accept it or else, and this is the way it's going to be. So
the New York Post had a really interesting article that was in, that just came out today. I was pretty fascinated when I saw that. Apparently, the Ayatollah, Khomeini has written a book on how to defeat America and destroy Israel.
Yeah, and this is a book that I'm sure the Obama administration hopes that no American can ever get their hands on it, read it, or hear about it.
Well, they
but
won't
it's,
because it's written in Farsi right now.
Yeah, yeah.
And we don't have that many Farsi speakers out there.
But apparently the person that wrote this article is a Farsi speaker.
Yes.
And a friend of his sent him a copy from Iran, and which is the only place where this book is available right now.
Right.
And they're working on translating it into Arabic. But fascinating story. And you think of, and this is also news, current event news, the Secretary of State, John Kerry, and the President are doing their best to, you know, kind of cover over the brutality.
Well, I think it's called selling this agreement. I don't know.
Oh, maybe that's what you call it.
I think they desperately want to sell the agreement on the Iran nuclear.
And maybe get our attention away from the fact that this is a country that is a brutal, brutal regime and have an agenda of their own.
Yes.
As you said, the Iranian religious leader, the Ayatollah, wrote this book, and the issue on his mind is one thing, two things actually, I guess, to outwit the United States and make us look foolish. I kind of think they have already, but anyway,
it won't be too difficult to do, because right now we seem to, as a nation,
we're buying in.
We want to buy into a lot of very harmful kinds of. Well, delusion. It
sure.
seems like delusion,
mm-hmm.
really.
Yeah, yeah.
And it would be very easy, because the thought police and the way that speech is being controlled in the United States, with the way we are losing freedom to make the choices that we formerly had.
They're all
being
questioned.
It's going to be easy.
Yeah.
It's going to be easy.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy.
Yeah. Well, in this book, of course, the Ayatollah makes his position very, very clear right from the beginning of the book that Israel has no right to exist as a state. But his thinking about this, the whole thought process, is really interesting, because he says that you know, that his strategy for the destruction of Israel is not based on anti-Semitism. It's not at all. He said that's a European thing. But his position is instead based on well-established Islamic principles. And one of these principles says that land that falls under Muslim rule, even just for a short time, even briefly, can never again be ceded, given to non-Muslims. And what matters in Islam is the ownership of a land's government, even if the people, the majority of the people living in that area, are non-Muslims. And they pointed out that dozens of maps, dozens and dozens, are circulating in the Muslim world and showing the extent of Muslim territories that have been lost to what they call the infidel, that they say has to be recovered. And these include large parts of Russia and Europe, almost a third of China, all of India, and parts of the Philippines and Thailand. That's a chunk of the world.
Yeah, it is.
And but he said, according to him, the Khomeini, you know, it's a special case. And he said for three reasons. First of all, is its loyalty to America.
That doesn't. He's talking about the destruction of Israel.
Right. Their loyalty to America, which they see as the great Satan, and so that's the first reason for their destruction. And the second one is that Israel has waged war on Muslims on a number of occasions, so that automatically puts them in the line of wanting them to be destroyed. And third of all, Israel is a special case because it occupies Jerusalem. And the Ayatollah says Jerusalem is Islam's third holy city. And the Ayatollah, I think it's on his bucket list, and it's towards the top of his bucket list, and he's getting to be an older man, but he wishes to one day pray to Allah in Jerusalem. So this is indeed an interesting thing, and he goes on to say that their plans for this destruction are not what or how most people think it may take place. But he says that he's not recommending the classical war, the go in, the shoot, the fight, the bombs and everything. No. He doesn't want to massacre the Jews. But he wants a long period of low-intensity warfare that's designed to make their lives unpleasant, if not impossible. And it will cause the majority of Israelis to leave their country. That's what he's got in mind. And he knows that a lot of the Israelis have, double nationality, dual citizenship, and would prefer to immigrate to the United States and Europe opposed to daily threats of death in their own country. So he's hoping that to just make life miserable for people in Israel to the point they can't tolerate being there, and that the cost becomes too high for many of them, and so...
Well, and that's almost kind of like the program with ISIS.
Right.
ISIS wants to make life unpleasant for non-Muslims, and we're seeing it here in the United States, to the point where we're going to capitulate on some of their agenda as well.
And, of course, they're hoping that over this period of time, that places that the Jews would want to go to, such as the U.S., that the relationship between U.S. and Israel will continue to decline, and then the U.S. won't be quite as cordial and ready to invite and receive the Jews. They're going to decide it's just the cost is just too high opposed to the benefits they'd get from doing so. And he points out that we seem to be a little bit on track for that very thing, thanks to our president. The U.S. has already distanced itself from Israel to agree that 10 years ago was not even, couldn't even be, you know, imagined.
Well, let's move on. I think there's another one that you really found interesting down there in the pile.
Well, I did, and this is what you'd call food for thought, I guess. But it was an article by Eric Scott English is his name.
Oh, he's a blogger.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And
what did Eric write in his blog that caught your attention?
The Bible is not the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, you hear that, and immediately, as a child of God, that doesn't set well with you.
Yeah.
And then you begin to, you know, you read the article, and he says things like, the intent of the Bible is to provide context for who we are as human beings, who God is as God, and how God has acted throughout history. It's a testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ.
I think you found something that was pretty, that you really warmed up to in that article.
Eric, by the way, is a
progressive Christian blogger. I read his blog from time to time.
He says, encountering the Word of God changes us. Now, keep in mind, he's saying the Bible is not the Word of God. Encountering the Word of God changes us. It makes us whole. It gives us strength and power. Words on a page do not give us strength. They do not give us power. It is only when we embody those words on the page that we truly become like the Word of God. It is what Jesus did. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That means he embodied the law. He was sinless. He was perfect. He embodied the law in the truest, purest form of what is meant by the law. Likewise, we must embody Scripture. It must become a part of us, our lives, and our identity, for the truth of God was not found in words or propositions or abstract ideas, but in the truthfulness that exists when we live out the Word of God on the world stage.
And so how did you warm up to that?
Well, reading that sounded like, on paper, it sounded like something I could agree with, we need to embody those words. And we need to truly become like, the Word of God. And that's what...
It almost sounds a little bit like the scripture in Psalm 119, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Exactly. And, you know, it says it's what Jesus did. So, you know, you think, well, then that's what I want to do, you know.
Yeah.
But there's a... There's a piece when you go back and you review it and you chew on it, there's a piece that is missing.
We're going to talk about that piece in the next segment.
Oh,
So we're back here, and we've been discussing this idea of the Bible is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God.
Right. And that I said a lot of the article I read at first, it sounded good, and which is just how the enemy can sneak in deception. Something sounds good, but it's off, and we swallow what isn't exactly right. But to our ears, it sounds okay.
What was the thing that sounded so good to you?
pardon me, encountering the Word of God changes us. It makes us whole.
And I do
believe that.
Yeah, and that actually is something that you kind of want to say, yeah, I can get with that.
Right.
Except that at the end of the article, what did you discover the author is saying is the Word of God?
Well, it says the Word of God is Jesus Christ.
And that is also true to a certain extent, isn't it?
It is.
Because the Gospel of John talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he's kind of picking up on that idea of Jesus being the Word of God. And, of course, that's an important scripture, and
it is.
You can never forget that.
Right.
And the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But I don't think that that's the only place where the Bible talks about the Word of God. And I have a problem because there's a missing element.
There is, and you realize that when you go back and you really work this over and study it and think about it. There is an element that's missing.
And the element that's missing is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly right.
Because how else are we going to come to have faith in Christ for that life-changing encounter except that the Holy Spirit makes alive to us the Word of God. And the Word of God has a firm basis for coming to an understanding and a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's exactly true.
And the scripture talks so often about this combination of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And in the Old Testament, when he's talking about the Word of God, he's not talking about Jesus.
No, he's not.
He's talking about the prophetic Word of God that the prophets were receiving. In fact, that's what he says. That's what he says to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 7 and 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Now he's pointing to something that is very specific. Again in Isaiah in chapter 59, he says, my Spirit that is upon thee and my words which I put in the mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. So he's talking about this sure word of prophecy that we have, this sure word that we have from God. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. This is one of our favorite verses. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus himself was saying in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And so and that's the problem, I think, with the thought that Eric is bringing to us in his blog posting. And on top of that, here's the other thing that kind of really gets to me, and that is none of this is new.
No.
I mean, this is not a new thought.
Mm-mm.
I mean, this, it sounds like, you know, really progressive. This is really a very progressive new thought. It's not a new thought at all. In fact, it goes back to what the preacher says in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. And this particular concept that Eric has in his blog posting of, you know, the Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It contains all of these things. And how, you know, we are interacting and encountering these things. And somehow we come to Jesus and there's a change in us. That's not new at all. That goes back to the old failed liberalism of the early 20th century. And so much of that has been so thoroughly discredited. And what I find with the progressive Christians oftentimes is that they're not really progressive at all. Actually, this
no.
is a regression.
Yes.
And it's going back to an old error that played itself out already once in the life of the church with disastrous results. And here we are looking to go down that pathway again.
Well, I think this concept about the Bible is not the Word of God, it contains the Word of God, kind of opens the door to allow us to pick and choose what we think is right or what is for us and what isn't. And that's a very dangerous place to be.
That's another one of those danger places, because now that it's not the Word of God, I can pick and choose. Some stuff I can just shuffle to the side. There's some parts to the scripture that I really am warming up to, and those things I can really get behind. There's other parts of the scripture which are offensive, and so I can't really warm up to that. But it's all the Word of God. In fact, the scripture itself talks about the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that we need in our lives, not just pick and choose. I need the whole counsel of God.
Absolutely.
You and I, we've been missionaries for many, many, many years. And we know about a concept called contextualization. And we have practiced in the field contextualizing the message of God so it will play in another culture and will be have that dynamic equivalent impact.
But we don't change.
But you never change the message.
No.
And that's one of the things that is concerning to me, is that we are not contextualizing, we are accommodating a culture that is fallen and sinful, and accommodating it in a way that it is not confronted by the Word of God. And in a good contextualization, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, always confronts the sin of the culture.
Amen. Amen.
So I don't know.
Well, can the Bible be trusted?
I think that's a good question that needs to be asked. And certainly you and I are convinced of that. But also the scripture tells us and instructs us that we should be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that there's quite a bit of negative in the world. People are very negative about the Word of God. And one of the things that we're experiencing in this perilous time is that the Word of God is being, the authority of the Word of God is being dismissed both by the secular culture and unfortunately also in the church culture. And that frightens me so much.
Well, it's dangerous. It just is. And that opens the door to deceit marching in. So.
It reminds me of the years that you and I spent working in the Bible cause to see the Word of God published in all of the nations. and we were so much a part of that, and it pains me, and I can remember how much it pained me at the time, that you would go to an evangelical church in the United States. I would go and visit, maybe to talk about the Bible, about publishing the Bible, and in those days we were doing audio Bibles, and getting the Word of God into people's hands. But you would sit through a church service, and never once was the Word of God being referenced.
And isn't that a sad thing? That's really
sad.
Yeah,
it is. And when I would go to liturgical churches, there would always be a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament. And so those readings, and then the Bible would be held up and people would confess, this is the word of the Lord. And while we evangelicals, you know, kind of look at that as kind of ritualistic, at least the Word of God is being honored.
Absolutely.
Not
yes.
worshipped.
No.
It's being honored, mm-hmm. and it's being given an appropriate place, and it's been given authority.
That's true. And, you know, sometimes we just take it for granted that, you know, that people are in the, you know, people we know, people even in the church are in the Scripture, are reading it, but there's many of our friends and family, and they don't read the Scripture at all. And sadly, many Christians fail to hear from God through His Word. So the question comes down to this. Is this thing that we call the Bible really just a good book, maybe full of good stories, good advice, or is it God's book, that really the Word of God, that is intended to tell us something, you know, about how to live, certainly, but even more important, about the nature of God and His plan, you know, to bring us to Himself.
That plan of redemption. And that's the thread that ties the entire Bible together, is that plan of redemption. God is redeeming a fallen and broken world. And that plan of redemption, you know, when I was a little boy, my dad was in Bible college and then seminary, and I can remember to this day being fascinated with a book full of charts that he had, and it was following the bloodline from Genesis to Revelation.
Wow.
And as a small child, I was getting the idea even then, that redemption is what ties together Genesis through Revelation. It ties this entire message. It ties all the activities of God together into a coherent package. He is redeeming the world. And He's redeeming you and I.
Praise God for that. Indeed.
And, you know, I like so much how the Bible also addresses some of these issues about itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 16, and then some other verses after that. And here's what Peter said to us in his epistle. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." So this is not myth.
No.
This is not myth. This isn't just a collection of
fairy tales
from the ancient times, mm-hmm. All somehow sewn together. He says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there's two things that are being attacked even today in the church: the power of God and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, going back to the Scripture, "but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Here Peter is referring back to his experience at the Mount of Transfiguration.
Exactly.
And so we have a prophetic word confirmed. He's saying, this is not a fable. I saw this.
Mm-hmm.
I heard this. This is my testimony right here.
Uh-huh.
That we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, Peter is addressing the validity of the Scripture. He is addressing the validity of the message, and he is also taking us back to this whole understanding. The Word of God, the Holy Bible, came to us through men of God. They didn't just sit down and say, "Well, I'm going to, you know, assemble,
write some things down.
This will be a good story. This will be really interesting." But they were moved upon and carried along by
mm-hmm.
the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And that is a foundation to what is in this book. Should the book be worshipped? No. And Eric is making that point in his blog post. We don't want to idolize
mm-hmm.
the Bible, but we do. But what I'm saying is, I'm not idolizing, but I am saying this is a firm word of prophecy. This is a foundation that we can place our lives on and build our lives on.
Amen. Amen.
You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word."
Amen. It makes us complete, doesn't it?
That's right. And look at what he's saying here. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying that the Word of God has absolute authority over our lives. And not only that, it doesn't just contain the Word of God. It's some, and in its parts, it is the Word of God. And this verse in this text is telling us this. It's telling us that the actual process of this inspiration was inspiration. That has to do with breathing.
Mm-hmm.
God was breathing life. It means that God breathed. This describes the source of the entire Bible, that it is all Scripture. It was breathed by God. It's transcendent. It's above human inspiration. The Bible's not a product of human effort or some kind of elevated consciousness or some kind of enlightenment or
mm-hmm.
some kind of highly developed human intellect, but it is directly breathed from God himself. So these are, I think...
Answers the question, can the Bible be trusted?
Can the Bible be trusted? The Bible can be trusted. And I think in the days and weeks ahead, here on our program, Radio Free Tulsa, we want to continue to discuss, and can the Bible be trusted?
Mm-hmm.
Is the Bible reliable? Is it a firm foundation that we can build our lives on? And how can we know that?
Mm-hmm.
So we'll take several programs to talk about that. And we want to invite people to come back to join us to hear this. You know, one of the things that we're trying to do with this program is to reach out. We're calling it Radio Free Tulsa because we grew up in the Cold War era.
Yeah.
And we remember the Radio Free Europe, which was a way of transmitting encouraging information and encouraging truth to people who were trapped behind what we called the Iron Curtain.
Right,
and today,
exactly.
There are people who are trapped in a sense in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to send this message out to say, be encouraged, hold on. You can believe the Word of God. You can hold on to the Scriptures, and we can continue to undergird and build up the faith of people. Faith is waning.
Yes,
and Jesus said it so clearly.
Mm-hmm.
He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith on the earth?
Yes, people are losing hope. They are.
So we want to invite you to continue with us as we discuss the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and the foundation that it is to our faith, and to our practice and to our lives.
Indeed, indeed. Well, we want to give people an opportunity today to become part of God's family. It's not difficult, and that's what that was God's plan when he sent his son Jesus, and he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And so I'm going to just pray, and I just encourage you to pray after me and believe in your heart as you pray, and the Lord will come into your life, and it will change you, change your life, and give you hope and give you faith. So just pray after me. Dear Jesus, I believe your word. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the grave as you said you would, and I believe you're alive today. I confess my sins to you, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask that you come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I ask that you will help me to live for you and share your word with others. I believe I'm part of your family. I believe you have forgiven my sins, and I believe I'm a new person. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you did pray along with Margaret in that prayer, I want to encourage you to find your way to a Bible-believing church, and I want to encourage you to share what you have just prayed with some of your friends and tell them, here's what happened when I prayed this prayer.
And begin to read God's Word. Begin to read God's Word, because you can trust it, and it will empower you and change your life.
So until next week, we would like to say God bless you, and you have a good, safe week.
God bless you. You need a cough drop? Or are you okay?
No, I need for this to stop.
Was that on the air?